I would call your attention this morning to Galatians chapter 2 and to our text, which is verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're coming to the Lord's Supper this morning, and we are urged by the Apostle that we should remember and understand that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we've talked about that together as something that is done in community, something that we do together. When we are together taking the Lord's Supper, this is a public occasion. When the Savior's death is being proclaimed. But I want to consider with you this morning the very personal character of what we are doing as well. And almost no verse in the Bible would be more suited to that than the verse that is before us in Galatians 2:20. And the very personal language in which it's put. The apostle states here in very clear terms his relation to the death of Christ. And certainly as we meditate coming to the Lord's Supper and trying to understand in this institution the meaning of the death of Christ for each one of us personally, this verse is most useful and expressive of what we need to know, that we might rightly come and receive the Lord's Supper. Of course, it is of another use to us in simply setting before us what it is to be a Christian. What is a Christian? There's almost no verse in the Bible that is more articulate to that question as well. Who am I as a Christian, and what qualifies me as a Christian in this world? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, in a sense, before Paul goes on with really a wonderful long explanation of salvation, justification by grace through faith alone, he has been defending himself. And our verse finds itself at the end of that defense as something that Paul said to Peter. He starts out his letter in Galatians in the first chapter just absolutely astounded with what the Galatians have done. They've been shaken in their faith. They are looking perhaps to another gospel, to another way of salvation. They are looking to not only the way of faith and faith in Christ and faith in Christ as the crucified, which alone is able to make us acceptable with God, But they are also concerned, as they've been troubled by people who have come from Jerusalem to keep the law, to be circumcised, to follow the ceremonies, to, in effect, continue the Old Testament rites and ceremonies in order to be the new Israel that God has called them to be. And what he does in his defense and the defense of his gospel is to remind the Galatians that, as we have it in verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about his former life, that he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that the apostles in Jerusalem approved of his gospel, and that, as a matter of fact, in the parity among the apostles, and we don't often think that way, but certainly there was a parity among the apostles. There was not a single pope over the apostles. And he corrects, of all people, Peter on this very point. And that's where our text is found, at the end of his correction of Peter. He said, I opposed Peter on this very point. He came to Antioch, and he started to stop eating with the Gentiles. And I opposed him to his face, Paul said. And he did so because Paul perceived that something fundamental to what we are as believers, something fundamental to what we are as Christians, was at stake. I mean, who cares who you eat with at a potluck supper or at a congregational luncheon? But they abstracted themselves from the others for reasons that were intolerable to the gospel. They withdrew themselves from the brethren as if they were not, in fact, brethren, as if they were unclean as Gentiles. This is Peter, who from heaven received a vision when the sheet is let down with all the different things that Jews were not supposed to eat. I suppose there might have been some pork there, but I probably think there were other things. Maybe a little bit of shrimp, who knows what. But all manner of unclean things. And there Peter was told, don't you call common what I have called clean. And that's the issue. Don't call common what I've called clean. What is common were Gentiles who were sinners, who could not approach God. They couldn't enter the temple courts. They couldn't come and through sacrifice have their sins forgiven and worship in fellowship with the living God. They were without God and without hope in the world. It's not a little thing. And so Paul says to Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And he adds, if we in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. In other words, if he tears down the old ways, if he tears down the law, and then he turns around and says, you have to keep that law, he's proven himself to be a breaker of the law. And then comes the verse that our verse is the explanation of. Verse 19, Paul says one of those things perhaps that Peter would later say some find hard to understand. He says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. The law condemns, and there needs to be a death in order to be free of the condemnation of the law. The law is clear. The wages of sin is death. Any infraction of the law is death because it separates us from a holy God. Sin must be atoned. And so he explains by use of our verse, how is it that through the law he died to the law that he might live to God? And you see, these two things are what he's presenting. I've died so that I may live. And you can hear the explanation of it in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, something ought to be terribly plain to us. And that is, we are recognizing that we have been crucified with Christ. Notice the very personal terms in which the apostle puts it. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And now, what was true of me in the past is no longer so. Now I live. And it's not just me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. How can that be so? It is so on the condition of that first expression, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, when he says this, Paul is talking about something that has happened to him. That's so important to understand because, as we read from Romans in Romans 6:6, Romans 6:12 and so on and following Romans 6:2, how if we've died to sin, shall we still live in it? I've been crucified with Christ, been raised to newness of life in him. But then Paul in Romans goes on to say that therefore we should die to sin and rise to newness of life. We should, as he says in Romans 10, mortify the deeds of the body. And that's not what he's saying here. This is not a command. This is a statement of fact. And this is what I want to press on you this morning. When you come to the Lord's Supper, we are recognizing and remembering the death of our Savior, and something which is a deeply important, a transforming, a transitional truth, something that is a spiritual truth about us. Something has already happened that is very, very personal. And Paul puts it in the most personal of terms, because he's speaking very personally to Peter. He's thinking very personally about himself, but he's stating something that is universally true for each and every one of us, something that is true of every Christian and every Christian personally. What is my relation to the cross? And something of that, you see, is symbolized for us in the Lord's Supper. And we are to hear in these words proclaimed to us, so that in the symbols, in the rite that Christ has ordained, we can experience, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, something had already happened to Paul that he did not want confused, that he didn't want Peter to confuse or misrepresent. It was true of those he would not eat with as well as it was true of him. And that's what enabled him to live. That's what enabled him to have fellowship. That's what qualified them for fellowship with Paul and with Peter. But that's what qualifies us for fellowship with God, which is, of course, the most important thing, isn't it? And it's what clears our conscience. It's what causes us to leave this table with a sense that all is right. I am clean. I am forgiven. I am accepted. I am righteous. And I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live, therefore, to serve him by that Spirit he's purchased for me that indwells me. But what does Paul mean when he says, I have been crucified with Christ? Well, something has happened to him. He uses the tense that reminds us that it's something in the past that continues to be true. It still applies. We don't speak that way very self-consciously in modern English, but we do speak that way about things. Sometimes we might say it in more than one sentence. We might say, this has happened to me, and therefore, this is still true. Or this happened, and now it's changed everything. Now I'm this way. And that's exactly the kind of thing that Paul is saying. Something has already happened to me that continues to be true of me. And something is true of me now that has nullified what was true of me in the past. Something has been done to me. I didn't do it to myself. And that's something God did by the gospel. Now, he identifies it very clearly. Notice how personal a reference, but also what an intimate and thoroughly connected kind of thing it is. It's a very extreme sort of statement. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. What could he possibly mean by that as something that actually happened to him and continues to be true of him? He didn't say, I died when Jesus died. He's more specific. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Why does he use that very specific language? Let me suggest this. He is bringing forward what he then expresses in the verse itself to some extent when he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is crucified with Christ because he is pointing up, first of all, Christ's crucifixion. Christ just didn't die. He was a sacrifice for sin. And sacrifice for sin in the Old Testament was never just something thrown out there. Let's just have a sacrifice. They were appointed sacrifices, and they were appointed to be applied to specific people. They didn't have a big sacrifice and splash all those buckets of blood around and burn the offal on the altar and then say, boy, I hope somebody out there gets something out of this. Israel was confessing her sins. Israel was being atoned. People were bringing their offerings. And they were ordained to sin for them and the sins that they were confessing. And in a sacrifice, you were to confess particular sins particularly. And you still are. When you come to the Lord's Supper, you should be confessing particular sins. Particularly, you should be acknowledging what it is for which Jesus died. He didn't die in general to save everyone. He didn't die in general so that you could come and acknowledge in some general way, I suppose I can agree with the Bible. I could be a sinner. I actually had an elderly gentleman once say to me, after he'd been a minister for longer than I'd been alive, I suppose I'm a sinner, but I can't think of anything particularly that I need to confess. Well, I'm not in that condition. And I suggest you may not be either. Not if we really see in the Scripture. I mean, I'm sure you don't feel that way, or why would you be here? But we need to be reminded. Jesus died as a sacrifice to save sinners. His that the Father gave him. He purchased. He knew by name. He died with each one of us who would believe in him upon his heart. He died for us. And Paul gives us that validation of such a personal thought. Such a personal, if you will, if it seems too personal, such a personal pretension, if you will. But it is not too great an aspiration when we know that this is what Paul is saying, not only of himself, but of every living Christian who reads this text. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If Paul could say he loved me and he gave himself for me, who had not met Jesus, can't you say that too? How can I say it? Well, when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, he's not saying he was hanging on one side or the other of the cross like those who died with Jesus. He died between a thief on the right and a thief on the left. And they were crucified with Christ in that very shallow but real sense, a mere physical nearness. They were at the same place, dying at the same time. That's not what Paul is talking about. What Paul is saying is Jesus is my sacrifice. The way the sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament, and in my place, he stood condemned. He was named sin. He who knew no sin became sin for me, so that I might become the righteousness of God in him. There's an identification with Christ on the cross. Paul has had a satisfaction for sin that a goat or a bull or a calf, a lamb could not be. Even though we ordain it, our sin, it's just an animal. And it's a lesser thing than I am, not a greater thing than I am. But what is needed is one who is greater than I am, who is still me, who can actually take my sins and actually die in my place in such a way that when I am joined to him by faith, when I am identified with him, what he did is actually something not only done for me, but it is done to me. And that's part of the wonder of the Reformation, to discover that we died on the cross with Christ. We are counted dead with Christ on the cross. We are actually atoned. Real sacrifice has taken place such that when we are identified with Christ, we are identified and connected to what he did in such a way that it is something that happens to us. We are disconnected from our sin by the cross of Christ being applied to us in our salvation. And the way we know that it happens is the Spirit of God comes to us, and by the Word of God, the Spirit working by and with the Word in our hearts, we are united to Christ as he was crucified in such a way that the old man dies and the new man is born again. That's why Paul goes on to say, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Didn't I paint a good enough portrait and billboard for you, Christ crucified? And did you not receive the Holy Spirit? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By works or by faith? But what God has done for us is that something that we didn't do for ourselves, He's taken away our bondage, our burden, our guilt, our condemnation, the enmity that there was between us, and we no longer have a relation to sin. We no longer need to submit to its dominion. And we are to be made personally aware that we are to render it no allegiance. But it's all on the basis of something that has happened, something that has been done to me, and something that has been done for me that has come to me. Perhaps one of the most eloquent statements of that is in John 14. In John chapter 14, and in verses 18 through 20, Jesus says to the disciples before his crucifixion, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." The crucified is in us, even in glory. When Jesus to John makes himself known, he says, "I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore." He appears not as a lion, but as the lamb who was slain, the crucified. "I preach Christ," Paul says, "and him crucified." Jesus said, "You'll live because of me. And you in me, and I in you." The crucified in us. We have been joined to the crucified, and his relation to sin, his relation to our sin, his relation to the justice and the mercy of God, all these things are established in us by him. So the Apostle Paul may say, "I am crucified with Christ, and the old me is gone, and the new me lives, and I live by faith in the Son of God." It's Christ, the crucified, living in me. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. That's how we come and understand the significance of the Lord's Supper. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is what Jesus is doing in us. And we receive it not by doing something, but by receiving him. We receive him by faith. And that's what qualifies us as a Christian, the crucified in us, the hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to come this morning and receive the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. We would praise and adore you as the God of all mercy. and as the God who's provided a way that our sins may be carried away and we would have them no more. We pray that not only might we seek to put to death in us the deeds of the old man, that we may begin by recognizing that we are dead to sin, that as a matter of fact, we are done with it. The sacrifice that is necessary is what we are a part of and to what we've been joined. We've been crucified with Christ, and sin and the way of meriting self-righteous works in order to gain some approval, that old way by which no one could be saved, has nothing to do with us now. Encourage us in these things and give us the confidence of the freedom that belongs to them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.